John chapter 13. We'll talk about the subject of the love of Christ in our time this morning. We'll be covering verse 1. Let's read down through verse 5 for a little bit of context. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word in John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. We are promised a blessing in the reading of God's word in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, in our study of the gospel according to John, we have come to turn a bit of a corner today in this book of the Bible. The first 12 chapters of this gospel account are covering the public ministry of Christ. But you'll see something happens a little differently now in chapter 13. We turn more to the private ministry of Christ as he begins to spend time with his disciples. So there's a little bit of a different focus as we, from what we have covered so far. And this is in many ways the final stage of Christ's earthly ministry. And it's so interesting to observe how it begins. And I wanted us to spend some time here in verse 1 today. Because in verse 1 of John chapter 13 is very much a short treatise on the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. The love of Christ for his people. I would ask you today, does Christ love you? And we would very confidently answer as his people, yes, he does. But it's amazing how often we actually struggle with that thought that Jesus loves us. It tends to be that we struggle with this idea in times of trial, times of sorrow, something about tears and suffering that causes us to doubt the love of Christ. God's word is very clear here. Christ loves his people. The love of Christ is also a strange topic in the larger church today. And there's an irony here that oftentimes in the modern church, we find on one hand that there are often Christians who this is all they will speak of is the love of God or the love of Christ. And they'll never get beyond that. There's never discussions about sin or the law or the price that Christ had to pay or why he had to pay that price. You see, there's a neglect of the love of Christ, but at the same time, it's a talk about the love of Christ. Because is it loving for Christ to only love, but then never talk about the price that he paid? You see, there's a distortion of Christ's love when at times that's the only focus. The other interesting thing about the subject, the love of Christ, is that you would think then that if this is a subject that is on the lips of many Christians, that Christians would be the most loving people in all the world. Deafening, awkward silence. It's strange, isn't it? Christians are not necessarily the most loving people. We don't love each other like we ought to. We don't love Christ as we ought. We don't love God as we should. So love's a strange subject before us. I would argue that it is Christ's love for his people is actually a pretty misunderstood topic. You'd think we would get this. It would be easy for us. And we've talked, actually in recent months, the subject of love itself. We've talked about the ways in which our culture misunderstands the concept of love. And I just wanted to very briefly remind you of the strangeness of our culture when it comes to the subject of love and how love is to be expressed. Even in terms that we use every day that are often misleading. Just the very idea that we would use the words falling in love. You know, and it's just a common part of our language. You don't mean anything negative or bad by that. But that's a very good example of a very weird concept of love that is unbiblical. It's really kind of crept its way into our thinking. We tend to then, because of our culture, we tend to think of love being accidental. It's so wonderful. It just kind of happens, and you can't do anything about it. But once it starts, it's there, and you can't stop it. And it kind of sounds all warm and fuzzy and makes for a good movie, but it really is an unbiblical way to look at love. Because the Bible doesn't present love to us as being unintentional or accidental. Love requires effort on our part. It requires work on our part. In fact, love is commanded in the Scriptures. It's commanded. And so it isn't an option. It isn't something that we stumble into. And yet, that's generally the way that we approach the subject of love. Love isn't just a thing that happens on its own. It's not some magical force that overtakes us. It's not something we stumble into. Now, I mention that today because I think there's a warning here for Christians. Don't think that our culture's very strange view of love has no effect on you. Because it does. It does. It certainly does influence the way that we approach our love to God. The way that we approach loving other people. But I'm very confident today. I'm very happy to report to you this wonderful truth. That no matter how grotesque the subject of love may be treated or may be presented in our culture, no matter how shallow it is in our culture, no matter how childish or unbiblical it is, Jesus will not be affected by that. You see, Christ loves perfectly. Christ loves his people perfectly. And no amount of sin on our part, the part of man or his people, will change Christ's love for his people. You and I, we're all over the place. That's kind of our focus today. We're all over the place. We're influenced by our culture. We might or might not understand the subject of love. That's why we're examining it today. But Christ loves perfectly. Here's the problem. We don't love perfectly. By being submersed in a culture that is largely pagan, we often have a false view of the way that Jesus loves. You see, we can take that strange view of love and it influences the way we love one another. But the sad thing is that we project that onto Christ. And so oftentimes we think of Christ loving us in the way that we love him. And the Scriptures won't allow for that. Because Christ doesn't love us imperfectly. Christ's love is perfect and full. Now, you try to tell people today and ever in our culture that Jesus died only for his people. Jesus loves his people. If you try to say that in our culture today, now this is biblical, this is what the Bible teaches, but whenever you tell someone that Christ only died for his people, what's the first thing you hear in modern America? That's not fair. That's not fair. That's not what I know about Jesus. But yet we see then they often will say, no, Jesus loves everyone the same. Jesus loves everyone the same. But see, that's an example of an American view of fairness and love. It's not a biblical view of Christ's love. If we're not careful today, we as Christians, we can live our entire Christian life with a distorted view of Christ's love. And I'm going to show you today that oftentimes there are, especially in our time, there are many Christians who have a wrong view of Christ's love. The subject of Christ's love is not as simple and cut and dry as we would like to think in our time. We distort Christ's love. And so I think verse 1 of John chapter 13 will show us five ways that Christ's love is revealed to us. Here in this one verse, there are five corrections of our understanding of Christ's love. Let's look to that this morning. You see that in your outline there. First of all, in verse 1 of this chapter, we see Christ's love in service. Secondly, we see the love of Christ in His dying. Thirdly, we see the love of Christ in His leaving. Fourthly, we see the love of Christ in particular. And fifthly, we see the love of Christ in eternity. Now let's turn to our points before us. Verse 1 of John chapter 13 shows us the love of Christ in His service. Now, before the feast of the Passover, verse 1, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Now the very first phrase of this particular verse says, before the feast of the Passover. It's very interesting. You see, John, the gospel here, John very intentionally mentions the coming Passover. Very intentionally so. The context of Christ's last days is a Passover. It's a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Passover itself, because Christ was the Passover sacrifice. We understand that Christ is in the Passover. That's what it looks forward to. And here, Christ enters into that role in a visible way. Now, it's very, very interesting, and also on an even more basic level, Jesus is not only the Passover, but Jesus is keeping the Passover. Don't miss that in our passage here. Jesus is obeying the law of God. Jesus is keeping the Passover. I love the fact that this is actually the fourth Passover that John records for us in the Gospel according to John. None of the other Gospels do that. So John's showing us here that every time there's another Passover, Jesus is keeping it. Jesus is keeping a Passover. Here, fourth time, Jesus is keeping a Passover. The truth that we learn here is that Jesus worshipped. Jesus served. Jesus obeyed the law of God. This is one of the ways that Christ shows His love, is by His service, by His keeping the law of God. Jesus keeps the ordinances that were required of God's people. That's an act of love. Our passage reveals that to us today. And I think it's an important reminder to the Christian, in fact, to see that we not only show our love to Christ in our service to Him, as He shows His love to us, His service to us, but we also show love to others when we serve others. We show love to others when we serve Christ. We are showing love in service. Christ is showing love in His service here in the keeping of the Passover in John 13 and verse 1. Sometimes we forget the fact that we are showing love to others in our service to them. By even our keeping of God's Word, our keeping of God's commandments, we're showing love. We sometimes forget that, and children don't forget that by the very fact that your parents have brought you here today, they're showing love for you. We show love in our service, because this is one of the ordinances of God, our worship of Him. By keeping the commandments of God, we show love. And this is what Christ is doing in John 13 and verse 1. Secondly, in our point here, the love of Christ is shown in His obedience to the law of God. Christ not only showed His love for us in obeying the law, but He taught us to love in the law. You know, sometimes we don't think about the law showing love, do we? We think about the law as being the opposite of that. It's harsh commandments, and you just do those things, and they're dry. There's nothing there. But there's actually all through the commandments is love. The commandments are filled with love. In fact, just very briefly, I just have a few moments, but I wanted to put before you here in your worship order some of the ways that we see love in the commandments. What are the duties required? The first commandment we see in question 104 of the larger catechism. One of the ways that we keep the first commandment is by loving God. Love is involved with it all throughout the commandments. Question 129, what is required of superiors toward their inferiors? It is required of superiors according to the power they receive from God and that relation wherein they stand to love, pray for, and bless their inferiors. In keeping the law, we love others, but loving others is required to keep the law. And Christ is loving in His keeping of the Passover ordinance. Lastly, question 135 asks, what are the duties required in the sixth commandment? Charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness. Christ's love brought Him perfectly through the keeping of the Ten Commandments. Christ keeping the law perfectly showed that He loved perfectly. You see, we don't love perfectly. We violate these commandments all the time because our love is imperfect. But Christ loved perfectly. See the connection between Christ's love today and the law. You're gonna dwell on that and think about that. That's a deep subject, but it's before you today that the law shows us Christ's love because Christ kept the law. John 1 John 5 verses 1 through 3. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot Him also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. We can't separate love from the commandments. And we can't separate the commandments from love. Christian, today I challenge you to see that Christ revealed His love to you in His obedience of the commandments in His earthly ministry. You know, the times when you doubt Christ's love for you, see His love for you and His obedience to the commandments. Christ's love has a very practical application in the law of God. So there's a warning here, isn't there? This is a hard connection at times to see. But if the law shows us Christ's love, what happens if we neglect the law of God? Or what happens if we wake up one day and, as Christians, and say, well, the law is not important anymore, as the vast majority of Christians have done in our time? The law is not important. Can it be, then, that the neglect of the law of God has led to a people who really don't understand Christ's love? I want you to see that connection today. We do lament the fact that the church today rejects the law of God, largely so. But does that impact on the way, have an impact on the way we view Christ's love if we neglect the law? It most certainly does. If one of the ways we see the love of Christ toward us is in His keeping the law, we won't see that love if we neglect the law. That's also a hard connection to make. I hope you make that. Think through that. The love of Christ, lastly here in this first point, is shown in the humility of His servants. Not only is the love of Christ shown in His service, in His keeping of the law, but it's shown in His humility. And we're going to talk more about that as we go forward, as we in a few weeks, and talk about His washing of the disciples' feet. Jesus doesn't just talk a lot about love. He shows His love, doesn't He? In serving His disciples. There's a good application there we'll make when we come to that part, that we don't need to just talk a lot about love, because sometimes that's what we do as Christians. And then we don't love, we don't serve, we don't keep the commandments. So see here that our Lord Jesus is showing us very practically that love is expressed in service. Secondly, we see before us the love of Christ is displayed for us in His dying. Look at verse 1 again. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come. Jesus knew that His hour had come. That He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. The second way we see is that Christ's love is displayed for us in His dying. Now, this is kind of an obvious point to make, but it's one that we rejoice in today here in our passage. Jesus shows us His love in dying for us. And we're going to have an opportunity as we go forward in the Gospel according to John, obviously, to come to that, to consider it more in detail. But just very briefly today, you might want to put these verses in your notes. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, it's interesting the way the Scriptures connect that. He loved me and gave Himself for me. You ever doubt the love of Christ for you today? We doubt that at times. Consider His death for you. Secondly, Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, Christ has loved us and given Himself for us. You doubt the love of Christ today? Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Also, lastly, in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 5, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. You doubt the love of Christ today? Revelation chapter 1. Christ loved us and washed us in His own blood. Christians, see the love of Christ in His death for you today. Lastly, here in the second point, Jesus knew that His hour had come. I love the description of this event here. His hour had arrived. We talked about this all through the Gospel according to John on a number of occasions. Now was the time for Christ to die. Another practical lesson that is here in Christ's love for us in our passage is to see that love is willing to wait and submit to the proper timing of God. There's a problem there for us, isn't there? We don't like to wait for the proper time for our labor or our work. And sometimes we don't realize how unloving that it actually is to rush the plan of God or to doubt the plan of God or fight against the plan of God. Christ is showing His love. Now's the time to die. There's a time for it. Christ wasn't supposed to die a week earlier, or a year earlier, or a week later, or a year later. Now is the time. How often in our love toward others do we consider the sovereignty of God? And loving people is hard. Sometimes the people we're loving, or trying to love, sometimes they're hard to love, aren't they? Sometimes they're harder to love at certain times than at other times. Consider the time that we are commanded to love. Here in our passage, very clearly, Jesus says, or we find that His hour had come. A third way we see the revelation of Christ's love in our passage is in His leaving. Christ shows us His love in leaving. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Jesus shows His great love for us in leaving. What a hard thing, really, for a Christian to realize that it is better for Christ to leave than to stay. It's better for Christ to leave. The Scriptures tell us this. We'll come to John 16 eventually in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. John 16, 7. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. Who's the Helper in John 16, 7? Holy Spirit. In Christ's leaving, then, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. There's an advantage there to having to Christ leaving and having the Holy Spirit in here very clearly poured out upon us. In the promise of the Holy Spirit, we can see and know more fully the love of Christ. So by Christ leaving, I want you to see this connection, with the Holy Spirit, we see His love more clearly. Because what does the Holy Spirit do and to benefit us? Reveals things to us. Christ does as well, the Holy Spirit revealing through His Word. Well, by Christ leaving, we can see His love more clearly. And by His leaving is also implied His death that we've already talked about. So it's a very important point to make that at times we may doubt the love of Christ as Christians. What's a practical application there? Well, I often at times fight against the revelation of the Holy Spirit in us. We fight against God's Word. We neglect God's Word. We neglect the means of grace. Well, it's not too surprising then that we don't see Christ's love. Larger Catechism, question 83, I have printed there for you in your worship order. What is the communion in glory with Christ which the members of the invisible church enjoy in this life? The members of the invisible church have communicated to them in this life the first fruits of glory with Christ, as they are members of Him, their head, and so in Him are interested in that glory which He is fully possessed of, and as an earnest thereof enjoy the sense of God's love, peace of conscience, and joy in the Holy Ghost, and hope of glory is part of that answer. You see there, the Holy Spirit, His work, is helping us to understand the love of God. So this is something that we benefit by Christ leaving. We have the work of the Holy Spirit within us. In Christ leaving, we also see His love more clearly in the ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism. Are we not? Isn't that interesting that that's one of the parts of the Lord's Supper? Is it showing us something Jesus did in His leaving by dying? But we also hear in 1 Corinthians 11:25, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So you see, the Lord's Supper is showing us something that happened when Jesus left. Jesus had to leave for the Lord's Supper to gain its importance as he institutes this wonderful ordinance. The two very precious ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper were instituted by Christ in a very real sense. Ordinances given to sustain us when he physically departs. We doubt Christ's love at times. How do you attend to the ordinances of Christ? The ordinances show us his love. You see, one of the question 174, I didn't have enough room in the worship order. Write this in your notes. Question 174 is, what is required of them that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in the time of the administration of it? And part of that answer says, in earnest hungering and thirsting after Christ, feeding on him by faith, receiving of his fullness, trusting in his merits, and rejoicing in his love. So the Lord's Supper is revealing Christ's love to us. The Lord's Supper revealing Christ's love to us. What a wonderful thought. Can you see how our doctrine today of the Lord's Supper is important to help us to see the love of Christ? What if we took the Lord's Supper and twisted it into something that it isn't? We would be shrouding then the love of Christ. What if we decided the Lord's Supper is not important anymore, and we decided we didn't want to do it? Well, then that would be a shrouding of Christ's love, right? We wouldn't be encouraging God's people to see the love of Christ if we neglected the ordinance itself. What about on a personal level? If we personally neglect the Lord's Supper, well, then it wouldn't be surprising that we would be confused about Christ's love. Now, the counter application there, that is very sobering to us today. Those who neglect the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, they miss a powerful demonstration of Christ's love. A powerful demonstration of it. And so I would call you today, if you doubt the love of Christ, consider the ordinances of Christ and how you keep those, how you treasure those. Thirdly, under this particular point, number three, in Christ's leaving, we learn that love will drive us to the proper place where we're supposed to be. Our first point was earlier that love will cause us to consider the proper timing of things. Well, now look and see what happens here. This particular point causes us to consider the particular place where we're supposed to be. So we noted that the time of where we're supposed to be often will cause us to fail to consider the love of Christ. But here, consider the proper place. Where is that proper place where we see Christ's love most visibly demonstrated to us? Or where is that place where we show love to others? It's sometimes in a really hard place, isn't it? Sometimes to show love to others, we have to be in a very difficult place. That's an act of love. Without love, surely we wouldn't go to those hard places. Without love, why would Christ go to the cross? You see, these difficult places are ways that we show love. And this is the way Christ shows love. What's John 13:1 tell us about the difficult place? Where is Jesus here in our passage? Well, he goes to the cross. Our passage very specifically says that he departs from this world to the Father. Now, Christ wouldn't have rebelled against that. But at times, what about you and I? We rebel against where we're supposed to be, don't we? We rebel against the timing of things, and we rebel against the place because we're not very loving. We don't want to be in that hard place. We don't want to be in that hospital room. I don't want to be here today as the person I love is dying. But that's the place where we show love. And Christ doesn't avoid the place. And I would encourage you today, Christian, do not avoid the place of trial, the place of sorrow, the place of pain, because the place is where we show love. Christ didn't avoid it. Fourthly, let's see the love of Christ in particular in our passage. Now, everything that I've said so far today, of course, is not controversial. But what I'm about to say is very controversial. Look at verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, which is Christ showing us his love and service, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, is Christ showing his love in dying, that he should depart from this world to the Father, is Christ showing us his love in leaving. Well, now we see Christ's love in particular, don't we? Having loved his own. Having loved his own. Having loved his own. Our text provides that detail for us, that beautiful detail that so many Christians who read the Bible, they want to miss. Christ's particular love for his people. Do you at times doubt the love of Christ? Consider this beautiful doctrine that Christ loves particularly. He doesn't accidentally love you, as our culture teaches. He doesn't forget that he loves you, that oftentimes we do as sinful creatures. He loves you particularly, eternally. John Gill says the objects of Christ's love are described by his property in them, his own. See that in the passage. You're a part of that. By whom, Gill continues, by whom are meant not all mankind who are his own by creation, nor the Jews who were his nation and countrymen according to the flesh, nor the 12 apostles only whom he had chosen, but all the elect of God who are his own by his choice of them, by the Father's gift of them to him, by the purchase he made of them with his blood, and by his effectual call of them by his grace. What a beautiful truth is in our passage before us today, and I pray that you wouldn't rebel against this beautiful truth. Doesn't the truth of this particular love of Christ, doesn't that elevate his love in our eyes? Now, oftentimes people hear that particular doctrine of Christ loving particularly, and that offends them because they think, no, 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 you've got a limited view of Jesus' love if you think that way, is what we hear. But in fact, the opposite is the limited view of Christ's love. And listen, I think at times we tend to think that our view of love is better than Christ's. Christ's particular love is actually a testament of the greatness of his love. It is directed only to his elect. Now, we've made some counter-arguments this morning. Let's make another. Since the vast majority of the Christian church rejects the particular love of Christ toward his elect, and to his elect only, wouldn't that mean that most Christians today have a false view of Christ's love? A limited view of Christ's love. We're not saying they're not Christians, or we're saying they're wrong. And they have a very dangerous view of Christ's love. They want to apply the love of Christ in a sinful way. It's wrong. There's a reason why the Christian church today has determined that Arminianism is a heresy. Because it's dangerous. It's a very bad thing to twist this verse. Because that's twisting Christ's love. I really enjoy Lorraine Bettner's book on predestination. He has a wonderful thought here. He says, it was not then a general and indiscriminate love of which all men were equally the objects, but a peculiar, mysterious, infinite love for his elect, which caused God to send his Son into the world to suffer and die. Any theory which denies this great and precious truth, and which would explain away this love as merely indiscriminate benevolence or philanthropy, which had all men for its objects, many of whom are allowed to perish, must be unscriptural. Christ died not for an unorderly mass, but for his people, his bride, His church. How loving would it be of Christ to lose those whom He loved? You see, that's not what our passage teaches us, is it? It says Christ loved His own. That's not something to run from today. That shows us the expanse of Christ's love, that He will not lose His own. Surprisingly, that is controversial in the church today. Secondly, let's see in this particular point, the love of Christ to His own is first, but let's also see the love of Christ in the world. Look at our passage. He, having loved His own who were in the world. He loved them in the world. He loves us in the world. These words are so specific, with a very specific comfort today, because we're in the world, aren't we? We're in the world. And in case you haven't noticed it today, I hope that this doesn't come as a revelation to you, but this world is a difficult place to be. There are many trials and temptations, many difficulties here. Christ loves us here. He loves us here in the world. We are in the world. Our troubles are in this world. Our sorrows are in this world. George Hutchison says, albeit Christ leaves His children in this tempestuous world to be humbled with the relics of sin and tossed with the tempests of time, yet that doth neither take away their interest in Him nor His love toward them, for He loved His own in the world. Christian, today, don't allow the trials or the tears you experience in this world to cause you to doubt the love of Christ. That shows you the love of Christ. Trials you endure. John 13, verse 1. And I think another thing is revealed to us here as well. We see that not only are we in the world, not only are our troubles in the world, but here is a reminder that Christ was in the world. He loved us in the world. What does that teach us? It teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is with us in the flesh, Emmanuel. The incarnation of Christ is a testimony of His love toward His own, that He came into this world in a place of humility and sorrow to subject Himself to the shame of the cross is a true picture of Christ's love to us. And so then we come to close our time with seeing Christ's love is eternal. Look at the last part of verse 1. He loved them to the end. Isn't that what we so often doubt today? Even if our theology is really good on a bad day, we tend to think that Christ's love has left us. He's forgotten us. But here in John 13, in verse 1, Jesus knows that all of His disciples would, in this particular context, He knows that they're all going to forsake Him and deny Him. And yet, even though He knew of their original sin and the weakness of their flesh, He loves them to the end. I hope that's a comfort to you today, that Christ loves us to the end. Matthew Henry says, they were weak and defective in their knowledge and grace, dull and forgetful, and yet though He reproved them often, He never ceased to love them and care for them. Don't let your sinfulness, your falling, your doubting of Christ's love change your thoughts of Christ's love for you, because it won't change. Charles Ross has a wonderful commentary on this chapter. He says, the love of Christ to His own knows no change. It is a golden chain without a single link amissing. Whom He has once set His heart upon, He will never cease to bless. And though we continually sin against Him and provoke Him to jealousy, yet He loves His own still. Oh, do not, therefore, child of God, get into the fainting fit of unbelief. For we have not to deal with a vacillating Savior who loves His people today and hates them tomorrow. A Savior in whom I could have no confidence, he says, and in whose existence I do not believe. But We have to deal with one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and who says, I am Jehovah. I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. A couple of very quick points as we close. The larger catechism, question 30, asks, doth God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? Part of that answer is, out of his mere love and mercy, he delivers his elect out of that estate of sin and misery. Our very salvation today is based upon Christ's love. Our very salvation. Secondly, Christ loved us before we ever loved him. So there's an eternal nature to Christ's love. Don't forget that today. You can't doubt Christ's love if there's an eternal nature to it. God's decree and confession of faith says that out of his mere free grace and love, without any forethought or foresight of faith or good works or perseverance either of them or any other thing in the creature as conditions or causes moving him thereunto, moving him to love us, to all to the praise of his glorious grace. There's nothing in you that has caused God to love you. That comes as a shock at times to us because we think we're so lovely. We're not. Don't let your loveliness be the standard by which you see Christ's love. Surprisingly, we all fall into that mistake, don't we? Because we're just so lovely. We think we are. Don't let that be the standard today. Lastly, let's see that we cannot be separated from Christ's love. We cannot be separated from Christ's love. I love the end of John 13:1. There are oftentimes we see Christians who are very well-meaning, and they will say things like, you can fall away from grace and lose your salvation. What do you say to those Christians who say that? Do you ever think about sending them to John 13:1? Jesus says he loves us to the end. He doesn't love us for a while and then stop and then start and stop and start. It's an eternal love. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You can send them there too. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounting as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, running out of breath, nor any created thing, that pretty much covers everything, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't doubt Christ's love. Now perhaps today in the hearing of this, of these wonderful passages in God's Word that talk about the love of Christ, maybe today you don't love Christ. And I pray that what you have seen through the work of the Holy Spirit and the reading of His Word, maybe in realizing that you are apart from Christ, the thought that Christ does not love you should be terrifying. And you should never be able to sleep again with that reality in your mind. And you must seek the Lord Jesus Christ to close with Him. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ while he may be found. Because only in Christ is there any hope of salvation from sin. It's very true that Christ loved his own before they loved him. Well, let's not lose hope today. Perhaps there's someone in your life that you love and you know they don't love Jesus. And the very reality of our passage and of God's Word going is the thought that they are a part of mankind Jesus does not love. Now there's a mystery here. One of the things we must realize is that oftentimes those who do not love Jesus will at some point come to love Jesus. We don't know who the elect are. And so have that hope in your prayers and in your thoughts. as we know that those who are now rebelling against Christ may come to Christ. This is the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. His love, in other words, lastly, is beyond our understanding. And often applies to those that we wouldn't expect it to apply to. Christian today, dwell long and dwell fully and dwell deeply upon Christ's love for you. Make it a point of meditation. Make it a source of comfort. And make it a source of strength in your daily walk. And don't doubt Christ's love. Scripture is so clear there, we're not supposed to doubt that. And remember John 13:1. Because in John 13:1, if you are in Christ, you see that Jesus loves you in service. Jesus loves you in dying. Jesus loves you in leaving. Jesus loves you in particular. And Jesus loves you in eternity. Let's stand and pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks today that you have poured out your love upon your people. We rejoice in Christ's love. And may we find instruction from your word that we would never distort the love of Christ. And may we also never forget the love of Christ. We pray that you would help us through your word and through the work of the Holy Spirit to see Christ's love for us, and that we may love him. In his name we pray. Amen.